Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 34, and I just like to right now let us get to our point, because we left off with a real cliffhanger last week with St. Rose Philippine Duchenne, who is just beginning to get purchased back her original convent.
She is able to lease it from the government.
Yes.
So she invites the rest of the visitation sisters who had survived the French Revolution to come back and start everything back over again. And this is what she says. This is from Sister Louise Callan's book, A Rose Philippine. Really great book. It's a big one. but if you're really interested in Rose Philippine Duchenne, this is the source to turn to.
And this is available?
But it's available on softbound in an annotated version.
Okay.
So it's not as big and as cumbersome as this is. But she says this, okay? And she says, "Then I went home and began to pack my things and dispose of what I did not need. I remained indoors in order to avoid meeting the people who were displeased with me. All the former religious of the house were.
Wow.
They said I was rash in going to live in a building that was falling into ruins and from which I might be expelled again. They accused me of acting without consulting anyone and of sacrificing all to my own selfishness." Now, here's some of the quotes that she's quoting them. Mm-hmm. These are the sisters, okay? Mm-hmm. "Has she the means on which to support the religious who have lost all their revenues? We do not want to starve to death. We have made a vow of poverty, but not of begging our living. We will not return to our convent until we can be sure of the same security we had before." Mm-hmm. These are all things that she's being told, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And she goes on and says, "All these remarks were made with ill-tempered and repeated in the same spirit, so I considered it useless to make any advances toward these women, as they were angered by the least suggestion of a return to Sainte Marie."
Wow.
Oh, gee.
How sad.
Yeah. So there's a feast coming up. It's going to be the feast of St. Francis de Sales. Remember, he's one of the co-founders of the Visitation Order. And she's all excited about this. And so what she does is makes arrangements to have a priest come to Sainte-Marie d'Onneau. She cleans up the chapel the best she can, and she's going to celebrate the feast. And she invites the visitation nuns to come up also. She invites everybody in town to come up. Visitation nuns turn around and they use an oratory down in Grenoble itself and get a priest to say the mass for that feast. Several of the residents of Grenoble came up the hill, mm-hmm. and they celebrated the feast along with St. Rose Philippine Duchenne in this dilapidated former convent. A few women joined her. I don't know what happened to those ladies of charity, whether they did or not. I don't have names on that. But they themselves left also. The farmer superior of the visitations, she came back.
Oh, okay. She did with Rose?
Yeah.
Okay.
This is Mother de Mirenay, but she's over 80 years old. She's very frail. The whole city of Grenoble is full of all kinds of gossip about what's going on up at St. Marie. It's also the butt of jokes,
mm-hmm.
and Rose Philippine is the butt of jokes. She's now 32 years old. She seems to be out of step with the times. Everyone's saying, oh, she's trying to hearken back to the old days. She wrote in her diary, and this is, again, another quote from Sister Cullen, "I was crushed. I was the subject of scandal. Gossip had it that I had driven away the religious, that I would not yield in anything, that no one could bear to live with me, that Father Brochet and Rivet, with their high-flown ideals, were the only ones who took my part."
Oh, how sad.
Yeah. Within a year and a half of having signed that lease and renewed that lease, Rose Philippine was deserted by everyone. She was living at Sainte-Marie all by herself. This could have been a really sad story, but Providence intervened.
Mm-hmm.
That Holy Spirit is very clever. You know? What we have is a nun with an empty convent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it just so happens around that same time, there is the founders of a new order with plenty of nuns, but no convent. And in the middle are a couple of priests who know both of them, and they're going to make the connection.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There is a certain Father Joseph Varan. He had been inspired by another priest who was dying at the young age of 31. And this priest had the vision of founding an order of nuns, specifically dedicated under the patronage of the Sacred Heart and with the apostolic work of teaching young girls. There was an order already existent called the Fathers of the Sacred Heart. And so this young priest wanted to have something similar. But he's dying. And so Father Varin, it's V-A-R-I-N, takes up that idea. One of the novices who is in the order of the Fathers of the Sacred Heart, okay, he's studying to become, is a young man by the name of Louis Barat. Now, I'm going to mispronounce his name from now on because we all know him as Father Barat. He is involved in teaching in his order, but also in tutoring his little sister, Madeleine Sophie. She, in turn, comes to know Father Varin. And when we have this Napoleonic thaw of church-state relations, just at the same time that Rose Philippine is negotiating for the lease to return to Saint-Marie, Madeleine Sophie is in Paris founding a new religious congregation dedicated to the Sacred Heart. This is November 21st of 1800.
Okay.
This is just beginning. This is even before the Concordat is signed. Now, Father Varet, this is Father Rivet. Okay, so we've got two priests here, Varin and Rivet. It's R-I-V-E-T. Okay, he knows about this new order that's being formed up in Paris. He knows Rose Philippine, and he tells her about this order. And by August of 1802, Rose Philippine makes an offer to Madeleine Sophie to bring her sister to Grenoble and take over Saint-Marie. Now, while she's awaiting the final decision and the arrival of the Society of the Religious of the Sacred Heart, Rose Philippine then is joined by Father Rivet's sister, who is a Carmelite nun who was driven out of the cloister during the French Revolution. Now there are two sisters there, and so they make application to open a school at Saint-Marie. And on December 13th of 1804, this is the fourth anniversary of the founding of the society, Madeleine Sophie arrives at Saint-Marie d'Auneau, bringing with her two other sisters. Now we have four. The convent is beginning to come back to life again. What follows is a beautiful melding of two very powerful personalities. The founder's superior is just turned 25 years old. She's quite young. On the other hand, the two sisters, not the two sisters that she brings
Rose
with her.
Rose and Father Rivet's sister.
Right, yes. Okay. They're now entering into her novitiate to become religious of the Sacred Heart.
Okay.
Okay, so
you've got a visitation sister, a Carmelite, who are now joining
the Religious of the Sacred Heart.
Madame Sophie's, yes.
Yes, and the beauty here is that Rose Philippine shows a docility that is unfamiliar to her in the past. You know, she's very strong-willed.
Right.
But here she bends to Madeleine Sophie. She's 35 years old already, Rose Philippine is. And the beautiful thing here, too, is the melding of two spiritualities.
Mm-hmm.
Because Madeleine Sophie's spirituality is very Ignatian. And she's going to bring methods of prayer and meditation that are right out of St. Ignatius of Loyola. She's very Jesuit-oriented. Rose Philippine, on the other hand, her spirituality is based on St. Francis de Sales, that French school of spirituality. It's soft. It's joyful confidence. It's humane. It leads to a cordial community life. And so the two of them meld together quite beautifully. That's all very nice. And then all of a sudden something happens that's really exciting. The Pope comes to Grenoble. This is Pope Pius VII. He has been invited to Paris by Napoleon to witness Napoleon crowning himself emperor. And the Pope decides it's not a bad idea. He's going to go. And so he does. And so he makes his way through Grenoble And then after the crowning itself comes back through Grenoble. Remember, that's a mountain pass. That if you're going to go from the Mediterranean up to Paris, you've got to basically go through Grenoble. Yeah. And so he, again, makes his way back down. The interesting thing happens that when he's in Paris, you don't know how the Parisians are going to receive this pope. Well, what happens is that as he's riding in the carriage, an open carriage, thousands of people come out to greet him. Thousands of people, these are Parisians, these are the same people who had been shouting for the guillotine and the revolutionaries and all this kind of stuff. They're holding up rosaries that they had had for years that they'd packed away. Other couples were standing hand in hand, husband and wife, with their wedding rings clutched together, hoping that the Pope would bless their weddings.
As they went.
It was an incredible outpouring of Paris, of all places. It came as sort of a shock to the French government that the people were still Catholic.
Returned to their faith.
Yeah.
Or evidence of their faith.
And so the Pope then makes his way back down
through
to Rome.
Grenoble. Okay.
Yeah, and going through Grenoble. On November 21st of 1805, seven of these sisters, novices, who include Rose Philippine, made their first vows as religious of the Sacred Heart.
Okay.
So things are really moving along. Later on, after Christmas, at the time of Epiphany, there's a visitor that comes to St. Marie, and he is a Trappist monk. His name is Don Augustine de Lestrange, and he has come to France on a begging tour. He's trying to raise money for a Trappist monastery in Kentucky. Yes, I think we've talked about this. This same group that had fled from Switzerland when a revolutionary army several years earlier had invaded. So here he is now in Grenoble, staying at Sainte Marie with Rose Philippine and the other sisters. And he tells lots of stories about the Wild West. And Rose Philippine is really taken with this. It's really Don Augustine who plants that seed in her to want to come to America. Now, the assessment of Rose Philippine's biographer, Sister Louise Callan, one thing that I really respect about the book is it is not a hagiography.
Okay.
She doesn't pull any punches about Rose Philippine and how her personality can become.
This comes right through here.
And it really does. Let me go ahead and read something here from that book. And it says something about the spiritual state of this 40-year-old woman who now has just become impressed with the idea of coming to America. And so Sister Callan says this, "Yet there's no escaping the conclusion that that Philippine had climbed the path of contemplation before acquiring those habits of virtues which are needed to steady the soul on the lower walks of daily life and apostolic activities. Impatient, irritable, highly sensitive, she had now to face and recognize some of the acute spiritual losses she had sustained during her years outside the cloister. The gentleness, sweetness, humility, which form so distinctive a part of the visitation spirit, had suffered partial eclipse in her soul. The struggle against circumstances that were personally so trying, opposition that used every means to divert her from her purpose, and persecution that aroused her combative daring, self-assertion, and independence, all this had tended to develop the irascible side of her character and to mark her more emphatically than before as blood relative to her old grandmother who had been infantine." That's pretty strong. But the reality is that all kinds of people can become saints, and they don't start out perfect. That's Rose Philippine that Sister Collins talking about. She could have been talking about St. Jerome.
Yes, absolutely. I remember our stories about the life of St. Jerome. And you know what, though? It takes those kind of people to get things done. God gives us all different personalities. We're all...
Well, one of the things that she needed most was a spiritual guide, somebody to put her in her place. And the person that's going to do it is that little young Madeline Sophie Barrett, who doesn't pull any punches either. And here's a letter that is written This is a letter from Mother Barrett to Rose Philippine.
To Rose, okay.
And she says this, and it's pretty strong stuff. She says, "Allow me, my dear daughter, to pay you a little compliment after the same fashion you employ in paying them to your sisters, and in my turn, give you a lesson. I read your letter before giving it to Emily, and as it would have been impossible for me to furnish her with such a well-convinced humiliation for an indiscretion of which she was not aware, according to her avowal, I gave her the letter, recommending her to read it with attention. You will have the consolation of knowing from her answer, which I in no way suggested, that the humiliation was not lost on her. Only you should have given it a little bit more kindness. You reproached her with pride. She has it, but it is easy to see that yours was wounded and that the pretense of defending others was used to give yourself more liberty to reproach her."
Mm-hmm.
Rose Philippine mm-hmm. needed that in order to grow spiritually.
Yes. Right.
And she does. And so in some ways, really, the woman that we know, the saint that we know, was heavily influenced by Madeline Sophie Barrett,
mm-hmm.
who was not afraid to correct her.
Great.
Even so, as time went on, Mother Barrett began to rely more and more on Mother Duchenne, especially mm-hmm. as they went from crisis to crisis, and she needed sound advice. Even the priest who had been precious to them both, Father Barrett and Father Varenne, from time to time were the subject of police investigations. And at one time, Father Barrett actually had to go into hiding at St. Marie for a month. In fact, as time was going on, church-state relations began to worsen as Napoleon began abusing the Concordat. And finally, in July of 1809, a French army invades Italy all over again, occupies Rome, and now Pope Pius VII is arrested. He's given drugs and then brought to France as a prisoner, and he's placed in solitary confinement at the palace at Fontainebleau. Once again, he had to pass through Grenoble in order to do this. And the Bishop of Grenoble, who was in Lyon at the time, found out that the Pope was coming, rushed back to Grenoble, but the government forces would not allow him to even see the Pope and have an audience with him. Even so, a huge crowd had gathered underneath the prison windows that night, asking the Pope for a blessing. A laundress had been given his rochet, it's a form of surplus, and she laundered it, but in the process, she also took a strand of silk out of it as a relic. So there's a lot of respect for the Pope still, but nonetheless, he's going to be a prisoner of Napoleon, mm-hmm. and for a couple years. You know, Europe burned, bled because of the Napoleonic Wars. Just quickly, Napoleon was defeated, first of all, at the Battle of Leipzig in October of 1814. He abandoned his army to go back to France to announce a great victory. He is eventually captured, and the Russian and Prussian armies occupy Paris itself. Napoleon is arrested at Fontainebleau. The Pope is freed and able to go back to Rome now. Napoleon is exiled on the island of Elba. He escapes, rallies his troops. He passes through Grenoble on the way up to Paris. The king flees. He's been placed on the throne by the Allies, King Louis the 18th. He flees, but 100 days later, he's back because Napoleon is beaten again. This is Battle of Waterloo in Belgium. So now you have a time of restoration. Napoleon is gone forever now. He's down in St. Helena. It's a restoration not only of the French monarchy, it's also the restoration of the Society of Jesus. They're allowed to come back again on August 7th. Many of the priests who had kept the Jesuit spirit for 40 years mm-hmm. now are able to reestablish the society. You know, within 2.5 months of the papal bull promulgation of the restoration, they had 70 young men in their novitiate.
Wow.
Yeah.
70. In 2.5 months.
Meanwhile, the Society of the Sacred Heart, the Religious of the Sacred Heart, are reorganized with Mother Barrett as the superior, She has three assistants. One of those is Rose Philippine. They move their headquarters, their mother house, to Paris. And Rose Philippine now leaves her beloved Saint-Marie d'Annonay, her beloved Grenoble, Dauphiny. This is in January of 1816. And they take up their new residence in April and almost immediately are visited by a bishop from America. He is on a begging tour. This is none other than Dubourg, right?
Okay.
And so he visits Lyon, where he begs for money there. He comes in contact with Father Barrett, Madeline Sophie's brother. And there, Father Barrett tells him of a religious of the Sacred Heart, an older nun, who is very interested in the American missions. Father Barrett had been serving in Bordeaux, and there are a lot of missionaries coming back and forth between France and America, stopping off, staying with him, telling stories, and he would tell stories to the sisters, and you know, most interested would be Rose Philippine. So on May 16th of 1816, Bishop Dubourg comes to the convent, at the Convent of the Sacred Heart, and his intention is to visit with Mother Barrett and ask for the possibility of some sisters to come to his diocese, the Diocese of Louisiana. So he comes to the door, and when he does, Rose Philippine, before Mother Barrett is even called, she rushes to the door. She falls at the knees of Bishop Dubourg, grabs onto the threshold of the door, and cries out, "Your consent, Mother. Give me your consent." Everybody knows what's going on, but you can imagine Bishop Dubourg is shocked. You can imagine his eyes, you know, like, what's going on? And everyone in the room is just stunned into silence when Mother Barrett finally turns around and says to her, "Yes, my dear Philippine, I consent. And I shall begin at once to look for companions for you." And with that, there are a number of other religious of the Sacred Heart who are willing to come to America, and they begin the process then of making that possible. Dubourg goes off then and is going elsewhere on that begging tour.
Just looking for money. And
yeah. The interesting thing about this is that I don't think he had any idea what he got. And in fact, I know for a fact he had forgotten, because later on when Rose Philippine and the others, and next time around we'll talk about them coming to America and the harrowing trip and all that, but when they got to New Orleans, he wasn't there to greet them.
Oh.
Not only that, he didn't send anybody to greet them.
Oh.
And they were taken in by the Ursuline sisters, who gave them hospitality week after week after week, and word never came that they were to come up to St. Louis, where Bishop Dubourg was. Eventually, the Ursuline sisters gave them enough money to take and all the religious of the Sacred Heart to go up to St. Louis on a steamship.
Okay.
When they arrive in St. Louis, nobody's there to greet them.
Nobody's there, of course not.
And there were no plans for them to stay. And so there's no place to stay. St. Louis is not a big city at this point. And Bishop Dubourg goes, oh, by the way, I rented a cabin for you. You can stay there until you get yourself situated. Oh, nice. Where? Well, it's in this place called St. Charles.
Oh, this is great. I love it. Okay. Well, we ran out of time. So, again, okay, we'll hold on and find out all about the trip across the water and eventual landing in a cabin in St. Charles.
The wonderful experience that they have here in the Midwest, in the heartland of America.
She's what? She's about 40?
She's
40?
In her 40s. Yeah, yeah, she's in her 40s at this point.
Pretty impressive.
Yeah.
All right, shall we close?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
St. Louis, King of France,
pray for us.
St. Rose Philippine,
pray for us.
May Almighty God bless you, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.
Okay.